And so what we have here, and here's what I believe. I believe that that those of who profess Christianity, we find ourselves in a journey. Someone once told me, and I really kind of believe it, that you either find yourself coming out of something, you find yourself going into something, or you find yourself at a place, and sometimes it's in between. Any of y'all would agree with that? As a Christian, you're either coming out of something, you're going into something, or you find yourself at a place. And sometimes that place isn't so comfortable. Amen? And so what I want to deal with today is a topic that I believe the Lord will have for us, especially when we consider what we've learned about this new perspective. Sometimes you can have a new perspective, but it's going to take some reflection and looking back on the decisions that were made and the things that you've done during this journey that we all find ourselves on. Amen. How many of you know that this Christian journey is just, it's nothing like it. Amen. It's not like the Christian journey. And so you can go on a journey when you was an unbeliever and nothing really seemed to matter, because you didn't have to answer to anybody. You didn't have to do certain things. In fact, we learned today that we were just, sin was so deceitful that we would just, as they say, get it in. But because now we are Christians, one of the things we have to do in order to get ultimately to where we want to go is identify where we are in this journey that we find ourselves on. Amen? So the question I have for you today is, where are you on the Christian journey? And so the journey, in essence, seems good when you look at the big picture. When you look at the big picture, you find yourself, first of all, you discovered Christ. That's how we became Christians. Amen? And so you were once lost, but now you've been found. Amazing grace. You discovered Christ. That's where we are. And then we get to the point of wanting to fellowship with other people. And so now we begin to love on other people through the fellowship that comes with being a Christian. How many of you enjoy fellowship? Women's fellowship still meeting this Saturday, same time, same place. Amen. Just to throw it out there. And then once you get to that place, you begin to, you're equipped to serve the world, right? You're equipped to now go out there. And in fact, we can hear it manifest itself, because the last couple of weeks, we had a couple of you say to all of us that you're so grateful, and in some ways you can't even comprehend how God somehow used you as a person to minister to someone who was in a desperate place of need. Consider where you came from. What I like about that is the humility that comes with that. The humility that comes with now being a Christian, ready to serve other people, totally neglecting your own issues to help deal with somebody else. Isn't that what Christianity is about? Aren't you so glad that you're now God uses you and equips you to deal with situations to help other people? So that's where we find ourselves. So this is a kind of broader scope, but I want you to see as a Christian, if you allow me to be real with you today. Can I do that? Can I be real with you today? And so this is what a typical Christian journey would look like. Now, the typical Christian journey will find ourselves always trying to get closer to God. Amen? We're going to always find ourselves getting closer to God. And when I consider progress, and I know I spoke earlier about those who always talk about, well, you know, I'm just a work in progress or whatever. But the reality is that they never seem to go anywhere. They always find themselves right here. So I'm not talking about being perfected. I'm talking about progression. I'm talking about moving forward. You say, what's going on with the squiggly lines? Because as Christians, how many of y'all know sometimes we're all over the place? We could be all over the place as Christians. Now, this is I don't know about you, but a typical Christian. This is typical, not atypical, but a typical Christian is going to find themselves much like this. We're progressing. I may be all over the place. I got this going on and I got that going on. But guess what? In the whole time, I'm either progressing, moving forward, while likewise getting closer to God. And that's what the journey should look like. How many Christians can agree with that? How many Christians can agree that, yeah, I may be all over the place right now, but at least I'm moving? God said, look, I'm going to complete that work. Matter of fact, how many of y'all know that God doesn't start something he's not ready to finish? He's going to finish it. Whether you like it or not, ask Jonah. Ask Jonah. And many, many others. So let's continue to move on. Let's see what God has to continue to say. And so, based on this journey, based on this journey. You got this location, you got a location that's straight ahead, and you got this location that's right here. This is us. We're on our journey. But I want us to see it from a very God's perspective or a very spiritual perspective on this journey. Now, remember, we've already established that either we're coming out of something, we're coming in, going into something, or we find ourselves at a place where sometimes it is uncomfortable. Are you all with me? So, let's consider this. Three locations we need to deal with. First of all, you have Egypt. Egypt is what? A place of bondage. And in this place of bondage, sometimes it seems like security. So when you think about everything that Egypt represents, when you think about, remember, you had to have been delivered. God called us out of that. He pulled us out of that, but we found ourselves in a place of bondage, and it felt real good. Why? Because sin is deceitful. We were slaves to the things that we were slave to, but yet God somehow, in his mercy and his grace, pulled us from those things. When we were on fire, literally on our way to hell, God said, no, I got you. And the sad piece is that there are people who feel like, you know what, once I'm out of that place, I've been delivered, I want to go back. And what does that say about the mindset? What is it saying? Why do we want to allow God to get us from this place that we would know as bondage and take us back to this place over here? That doesn't seem to make sense. But it makes all the sense in the world if you think that this place is all that you needed. If this place over here represented your security, you're going to think that this place is where you want to be. And that's not the case. Let's keep moving. You have Canaan. Everybody liked Canaan, right? Everybody liked the land of milk and honey. Some of y'all went, oh, man, they even start making the bubble baths now with milk and honey, you know, because it just, I want to bathe in it. It feels good. It sounds good. Canaan represents a place of inheritance where God wants to give what? His very best. God is saying, look here, I want to get you up out of this place right here. Even though you think it may seem good, I got a place right here that's better for you. You may not understand it now. You may complain about it now. But I promise you, in retrospect, when you look back, you'll realize that this is absolutely where you want it to be. And I'm talking about Christians, everybody. I'm not talking about those who have yet to come to Christ and know who he is, because they have a different perspective. But remember, there are three places. So we got Egypt, which is the place of bondage. We got Canaan, which is the place of inheritance. But we need to go someplace else too. The wilderness. Nobody wants to talk about the wilderness. Now see, the wilderness is a place of what? Unbelief. It's a dry area. Water is scarce. It's a place where God will have to discipline you. How many of y'all know in the wilderness place is the place where you're going to feel alone? How many of y'all ever been in a wilderness place and you felt alone? You felt vulnerable to your situation. And some of us will find ourselves in wilderness situations, and guess what? We decided to go back to Egypt. Now, in the journey, we were leaving Egypt, and we found ourselves in the wilderness on our way to Canaan, but because things wasn't quite the way we thought they would be during this journey, what do? We turned right back. We felt lost. How many of y'all felt you just felt lost in the place of being in the wilderness? You felt unprotected. Every believer is going to follow this path, everybody. We're on a Christian journey. If you as a Christian hadn't been to the wilderness, I'll say it this way. It's coming. It's coming. What I like most about the wilderness place is a place where it's just you and God. It's a place where you can now connect with God without all the distractions of everything else that's going around you. It's a place where, guess what? You have to rely totally on God to deal with your needs. It's a place where, guess what? Nobody's going to call you to check on you, and all you got is you and God. It's a place where you're going to learn about who God is. It's a place where God is going to say, stop worrying about all these things and entities that can't even help you. Yeah. It's a place where God is going to say, you know what? You want to know about who I am? I need you to be in that wilderness position. How many of y'all know that the only reason why you're able to minister to other people as effectively as you do is because you once found yourself in a wilderness situation? You can't go out and preach to anybody if you hadn't gone through the wilderness situation. Jesus Christ himself had to go through a what? Wilderness situation. When God called Moses out of Egypt to deliver the people, What did he have to do? He had to go through a what? A wilderness experience. Now, mountaintop experiences are going to come. But right now, we got to deal with this place of unbelief. It's a place where we begin to doubt God. It's a place where the discipline kicks in. I'm tired of feeling alone. I don't want to feel vulnerable. But that's what happens in a wilderness situation. Are y'all still with me? And so, the four learning points that I want to deal with this morning, that I want us to deal with this morning, are these. On this Christian journey, I think it's so important that we learn about life. It's imperative that we learn about God. Likewise, on this Christian journey, if you didn't know, you will find out that you're going to learn a whole lot about yourself. I got a few amens on that one, all right? And just as importantly, we're going to learn about faith. We're going to learn about faith. Are we ready? Are we ready? All right, let's do it. So with life, and again, our topic for today is, where are you on the Christian journey? So again, as I mentioned, the Christian life begins with the deliverance from Egypt through the grace and power of God. You have to recognize that it's only the grace and power of God that caused that deliverance in the first place. If it had not been for the grace and the power of God, we would still be in bondage. We talked earlier about Christians still living in bondage, but why is that the case? Somebody said, what should I continue to say as the grace may abound? What are we trying to say here? This life is something. Now, I also believe that God will allow various trials in our lives because a wilderness experience is good for us if you want to grow. How many of you got to believe that? You got to believe that. How many of y'all know that when you came out of the wilderness, you were a much better person? When you went into the wilderness situation, you went in one way, but I guarantee you, you came out a little different. You can't come out of the wilderness situation with nothing. You're going to go in with nothing, but I guarantee you're coming out with something. And that something is a good thing. I'm talking growth, everybody. I'm talking about you're not going to step into that place and not come out with God having given you something that you need. Now, because of our wilderness situations, now we can go through life knowing what to do the next time this comes around. Better yet, we can help the person next to us if they listen. Now, I will say this. God doesn't always want us to stay in that wilderness situation. I don't have to give you the entire story to know that a lot of what we do is self-inflicted. We do know that that was an easy journey and an easy path to get to where they were trying to go. But because of the issues of life during this journey, they found themselves where they were. How many of y'all read your Bible honestly and say, man, I can't believe they did this, only to look at yourself and say, wait a minute, I do the same thing. I do the same thing. See, it's easy to look back and say, I couldn't believe how they was talking with Jesus, and they did, guess what, we talked to Jesus too. Last time I checked, they were made of the same flesh that we were made in. I believe that we have to trust God and his word in order to enter into the inheritance of faith. I believe that. I believe we have to trust God and his word, but how can I trust his word if I don't know it? My desire is to make sure that as a leader of this church, that I can get all of us to a place of growth and maturity. But I cannot neglect those who are trying to prosper in their growth because some of you don't want to move forward. I cannot leave, and I don't want to leave you behind. So I'm not saying that either. But I think it's going to take some responsibility of yourselves to make sure that you get to where you need to be so that we can go on this journey, what? Together. But if you think for one moment that I'm going to sit back and neglect everybody else because you don't want to get it together, that's a problem. But that can be fixed. We can remedy that situation. Amen? So I need you to come to Bible studies. I need you to come to the Sunday school. I need you to read your Bible while you are at home. I need you to focus on those types of things. How many of y'all want to go to the next level? Amen. Well, guess what? We're not going to sit around and wait for you to get to the next level because the scripture told us that you ought to be eating meat by now. And you're still drinking this milk. What's that movie, Left Behind? I ain't trying to leave you. But we got a place we need to go. I want to step into that inheritance. I'm not sitting in the wilderness forever waiting on you. Now, you can be mad at me all you want to, but take it up with the scripture, because this is God's word. Amen? Amen. We good? We cool? I don't need security, do I? Nick, pay attention. You got my back. I need you to pay attention. You got my back? They're trying to get, you know, eat big and stuff. All right. And so look at this. Sometimes it's hard for us to know that we can step into that place because we consider our lifestyles having been on this journey. We consider it's really difficult for us to move forward because it seems like every time we take two steps forward, we end up taking two steps back. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody ever felt like insignificant or you just feel like you didn't have everything that God needed you to be in order to do that work? Anybody ever felt this way? And so Paul, you know, is writing. He said, hey, look here, look, we have this treasure in what? In jars of clay. He said, to do what, everybody? I love this. He said, to show what? The surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. We were afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I get so excited. I'm afflicted in every way possible, but yet I'm still standing. Everything that was brought against me, guess what? I'm still here. Perplexed. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. All every day this week, my mom called me and said, my stepdad is getting ready to die tomorrow, according to the doctors. I got Kayla going into whatever she's got going on. I got this going on at the job. Donna calls me yesterday morning, tells me, guess what? The car that, the newest car that we got, it broke down. But yet, guess what? I didn't panic. It didn't drive me to a place of despair. I just turned on some Daryl Coley and said, when Sunday comes. I couldn't wait to get in here today. I'm not going to let these issues, man, drive me nuts and crazy. Yeah, I've been persecuted. Yeah, people talked about me. I'm trying to give them the gospel. But guess what? I'm not forsaken. I've been struck down, but I hadn't been destroyed. How many are so glad that you hadn't been destroyed? Yeah, we took some, we got hit in the mouth a couple times, but guess what? We still standing. We still here. I don't understand what's going on. The scripture say I'm perplexed, but guess what? We're still here. Oh, my. Always carrying the body of death of Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So when you see me, you see Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I couldn't say that. Donna would tell you, I'd have been, man, I can't believe every time I seem to catch a break, I just got $5 and I got to get them $500. Every time you get a little bit of money, God knows how to get your attention, don't he?
Yeah.
A car always breaks down and, you know. And, of course, the dealership was the only one open. And so, it's sidebar. I know it's going to be on tape, but it is what it is. But, you know, they charge like $100 per labor versus the $22 per labor. Killed me. But I said, Lord, I got a work to do. I got a work to do. And I hope that the example that I'm applying, my family sees it. I hope that you all see it. This is not a braggadocious thing. Because I can tell you, I didn't always have that. I can tell you tomorrow may bring a different issue and a different problem. And I may not be as strong in that moment as I am right now. But that's why I need all of you. That's where you come in at. You're going to find out that although we have our own individual roles that we had to play in our journey, we walk in this thing together. If you're part of this body. In this journey of life, we got to follow God and not look back and hunger for the old life in Egypt. I know sometimes, everybody, when you're walking toward God, it's hard being a Christian. It's hard not to turn on the radio and that song come on and you just want to go back skating and doing whatever it is that you do that caused you to be at a place where you were seeking God for deliverance in the first place. It's hard to not want to go back to those things. I talked about music. Somebody else talked about skating. Whatever that thing is with you, it's easy to want to hunger to go back to that very thing. But the scripture says, oh, taste and see. All right. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That ain't something you just put on on your wall in the kitchen at your home. No, that's in your heart. Look, when you truly say you can't help but ask, how can you taste the goodness of the Lord and yet still do this stuff that you're doing? How can you truly taste the goodness of God and still want to go back? The scripture said, blessed the man who takes refuge in him. So every time I feel an inclination of wanting to go back, I go find Jesus. Lord, I need you right now. I need you right now. Can we move on? What we learned about God. This is good. Excuse me. Israel committed the same three mistakes repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over again. And it got to the point where it became a problem. What did they do? They looked back and they glorified Egypt. God delivered you from something, and then you get where you're at, and they started doing this stuff and whatever, and like, what's going on with you? I'm going to go back to where I came from, because at least I had things better back there. I didn't have to deal with this. I'm in a desert and I'm thirsty, and I ain't got nothing to drink. Back there, although I was a slave, I still was able to do all the things that I wanted to do. At least that's what they thought. They complained about everything. How can you complain about what God has given you? And we sit there and make fun of it. Well, they complained they was getting fresh manna. They were doing this and that. Man, take your manna, put some, sugar on it and eat it and love it because it came from God. Man, they complained about everything. Did you bring us out here to die? Did you do this? You're making us eat this. God has a way of fixing that because y'all know the story. You know what God did to them. Yeah. So it changes our perspective on what we're doing. And that's just the second thing they did. But then let's look what else. They look within and magnify their own desires. So the issue is that even while they were on their journey, they knew that God loved them. Remember, I'm talking about Christians. They knew that God loved them. They knew that God cared for them. You know, but they didn't always believe that. We talked earlier about the heart. We talked earlier about the heart. Remember, they was asking questions. Go to Matthew. They would say, hey, look here. They was asking, what shall we eat then? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Let me tell you what they should have been saying. They should have been saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what they should have been saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How many know that when you confess the Lord is your shepherd, you get all that you need? Somebody say you might not get it when you want it, but what? It's always, always on time. You know, as a person who developed curriculum, and you know that I was a social worker before, and I told you I left that position. God somehow restored me to a position in which now I'm teaching and I'm building the curriculum for the very job that I left. I don't know how God worked it out, but that's just what he did. And so during my time of developing this curriculum, I had to establish that if I plan the curriculum and develop the curriculum, I'm never going to learn anything because I don't have anybody else's perspective but my own. And so my issue is that how will you ever learn anything if you develop the curriculum and write the book? In other words, if you try to lean to your own understanding without allowing God to do what he needs to do in your life. Regardless of my skill set to develop the curriculum, what am I doing to allow God to rule over this thing? And these were the mistakes that they made. I can safely say that on this Christian journey that I'm on, these are the mistakes that I have made. What else about God? So we learn about God from his word. We established that. We established that we learn about God in his word, both privately and publicly during worship. Now, it's easy to come to church and raise your hand and volunteer to read the scripture, so it can appear that you're engaged. But what do you do when your Bible is at home? And you pick it up and dust just all over the place. You start sneezing because you ain't read it. Your Bible is your coaster now. You got three or four different Bibles. You don't know where none of them at. So you come to church and you say, well, I'm going to just use the Bible on my phone. What if we ain't got Wi-Fi? When do you read the scripture? When do you know about God's word? You can't just turn on the television and think that that preacher is going to give you everything that you need. And I'm talking about the one who's actually teaching the truth. How would you know if what he's saying is true if you never read it yourself? And then you got these others that teach and preach whatever it is that they teach and preach. A lie believe is much like the truth. You believe a lie long enough, it begins to sound good to you. In fact, the person telling a lie starts to think that it's true themselves. And we're going to do this during worship. We don't have to make apologies to anybody outside our church as to why we love to, to, to express the fact that we are a word-based church. We don't owe any apologies for that. In fact, that lets us know if you don't want to come to our church because we're into the word, then you might want to stay where you are. Because we don't want anybody. Y'all praying for extra people. We need to be praying for those who are like-minded in the sense that we want to follow God and we put a reverence in him and his word. We don't want to just fill seats, everybody. I want somebody that's going to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. I believe that learning about God, we learn from our own personal experiences as well as from the others that share with us. We open up time for testimony, not for you to have an outlet to just say what it is that you want to say, but so that other people can know what to do when you experience that. Somebody said earlier today, well, I don't know what I don't know. And so you're holding me to this idea that somehow because I'm now a Christian that I'm supposed to know all there is to know. What about the person who give their life to Christ today? When they sin tonight, are we supposed to say they're not saved because they're in sin? See, I'm glad that you can come alongside and say, you know what? This is not what we ought to do as Christians. But when people are coming from all the places that they come from, when do we ever allow opportunity for growth? You got to keep sharing your personal experiences with people, everyone. You have to do that. This ain't just about you. It's not. And I'm also glad that God lets us go through things. So even when God lets you go through something, it may never resonate until he does the same thing with me. Now remember, God doesn't have to do with you the same thing he's going to deal with me with. When God deals with you with an issue and I have that same issue, he may deal with me totally different. But at least I have a perspective on how God is dealing with you and your situation and what you've done, because what you can share may change some things about what I do and how I do it moving forward. Does that make sense? And so Israel learned that God, oh my God, they learned that God was long-suffering, but he wasn't going to permit them to sin without bringing any correction. So this long-suffering piece is the piece that is very difficult for us to pick up. That's very difficult for us to grasp sometimes. Because we expect people to come in and know what we know. We expect them to behave the way that we behave. Certainly, if you sing in the choir, you should know this kind of stuff. You sing about the glory of God. So how do you not know of all people? How do you not know as a Sunday school teacher? How do you not know as a deacon or wherever you are in the body of Christ? Well, we had to learn to be long-suffering, just like God was. But he wasn't going to tolerate and permit this sin. When I was younger, I used to always hear people say, well, Perry, I only whooped you because I loved you. And I'm like, man, how you going to whoop me because you love me? That don't make sense. You don't love me, man. You done tore my butt up. You know what I'm saying? You know, whether it was the skinny belt or the whatever the weapon of choice was, and I'll call it a weapon because that's what it felt like, they're going to tell me later on after I'm sitting here that they did it because they love me. And I found this scripture that says, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. So in other words, in order for the father to showcase his love for me, he has to discipline me during those times. He had to bring correction. I can tell you one thing for certain, when I got a whooping for what I got a whooping for, I didn't go back and do the same thing. I don't know if it mattered or not, whether he told me he loved me. I just knew, well, I ain't going to do that no more. But he loved me enough because he knew that what I was doing was going to kill me. That saved my life. And so when we see our brother and our sisters in sin, you got to love them enough not to just tolerate it. You have to be long-suffering with them, but you also have to say, you know what? This is not what we do. And we learn that about God, and that's what we should take in ourselves. Now, y'all going to love this, because our God is a God of new beginnings. Amen? When you go and read that Lamentation, I don't need to go to it because you all know this. Y'all know what the scripture says. But you know those mercies that he talk about, they're what? New. We in every morning. Every morning. And then when you go over to Isaiah, oh my God. See, as a Christian, what I learned about God is that I don't have to dwell on the past. I can't even move forward because I'm so concerned with what I used to do and how I can't go back to this place. And now I can't even move forward because I'm still in bondage. It's like walking with a ball and chain. I'm trying to move forward, but I can't because I'm so concerned. But God says, I'm going to do a new thing. And if God can't say, look, your sins I remember no more, then what should that say about us? Matter of fact, what should it say about you who looking at me crazy? God is a God of new beginnings. I don't have to be stuck back there in that old place. How many of y'all want to press forward? So we pressing forward, y'all. We on this journey. We're moving forward. We're almost done. We're about halfway there now. So we learned about God. We learned about life. This is the part where we want to get kind of intimate. We learned about ourselves. Now, y'all give me just a moment. Just a moment. It says, we don't like to face the truth about ourselves, just like our first parent, Adam and Eve. You know what they did? When God confronted them with their sin, what's the first thing Adam did? Well, you start pointing the finger, right? Or we don't do that anymore, do we? We say, Missy Lee, see what had happened was, yeah. See what had happened was. How many of y'all said that? Don't raise your hand. But we're so quick to, instead of taking responsibility and accountability for what it is that we do, we're so quick to want to put it on everybody else. As if Adam had no fault in what he did. The first thing he did was blame his wife. Practically, that sounds good. It was her fault, right? Practically, it sounds good, but that's not where we need to be. So we're not going to blame people, and we're certainly not going to make excuses. As I mentioned earlier, we all have the propensity to sin, and we're all are prone to resist the will of God. But the sooner that we admit it, the easier it's going to be as we make this journey. How many of y'all would agree? I know a couple people who would agree with me. Peter acknowledged that he was a sinful man. Jesus had came on the scene. He's going around. He had prayed all night. He's going around getting ready to gather his disciples. He came upon Peter, and Peter, after Jesus talked to him, Peter said, "No, man, you get away from me. Do you know who I am? I'm a sinful man. Depart from me." He acknowledged what he was. He acknowledged who he was. Now, we ultimately know what happened with Peter. But Peter had to get to a place of admission. You want more? Okay. Paul confessed, "Hey, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in me." I was at a church, and I'll never forget that song came out. "He saw the best in me," and they were singing it, y'all, and they sounded real good. And then the pastor get up and said, "Stop right there. First of all, ain't nothing good about you." And it just took, I can't even listen to the song anymore now because he ruined it now, you know what I'm saying? And they were singing good too. "You saw the best in me when everybody else saw the worst," you know? And I was like, wow. But I understood what he was saying. Sometimes as Christians, we think that we're this and we think we're that, when the reality is that ain't nothing good about you. In fact, look throughout the scripture. Everybody that God used to do some type of ministry had so much humility that one, they either didn't want to do it or couldn't fathom why God had chose them. And so, God, if you're going to use me, I need you to understand this is who I am. And I need you to work some things out. Because I can't do this on my own. Why? Because I'm a sinful man. It's in me. It's in my genes. I get it from my mom and daddy. Then the Lord, somebody said this earlier, says our Lord warned us what? That the spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. Spiritual warfare, everybody. Spiritual warfare at its finest. Spiritual warfare. The spirit is saying one thing, and yet the body is like, no, no. Another thing that we need to learn about ourselves is that we don't like changes and the discomfort that it brings. See, the only time we like change is when it's of our benefit. But when a change makes us uncomfortable, that's when it becomes a problem. I look at some of the things that they had to deal with. First of all, one day, they was thirsty. A couple days after that, they was attacked by the enemy. And then not long with that, they was wondering, like, hey, our leader been gone for quite some time now. What happened? All those things made them uncomfortable. They went from one day being able to drink to one day not having nothing to drink at all. How many of you know that's uncomfortable? You went from one day having a leader to all of a sudden now you don't have no leader. You were for one day living in peace or what seemed like peace, and then all of a sudden one day the enemy attacks. Change is very uncomfortable sometimes. Would you agree? And that's something that we struggle with in many cases. Somebody say, but God. But God. God knows how to deal with those situations. You know, I know that we want to enter our comfort zone, but we have to remember that God ordained this change. Why did God ordain the change, everybody? To help mold you. If God didn't allow these things to happen in your life, there would be no necessity for Romans 8 and 28. There would be no necessity for us to read about people like Joseph back in the day where God had to elevate him knowing all that he had come through. You sitting where you're sitting right now are a better person for it because of where you came from. Come on, everybody. God had to mold you. He had to mold you. You're a better person today because of what God had done. And I'm not saying go out and ask God, Lord, do everything you need to do to change me. Let all these bad situations in life happen to me so I can be fixed. I'm not saying that either. What I'm saying is that when God gets you to that place and God says, all right, I need for this to happen in your life, guess what? Whether you cause it or not, God allowed it. And so when you come out of it, God is saying, guess what? Even though you may have made the mistake, but somehow I'm getting ready to change this thing around. Per our own admission, we know that we've done some horrible things, but yet we're still here. God's mercy allows us to still be here. Amen? Amen. Oh, my God, y'all don't want to see this, but maturity is not guaranteed. Maturity is not guaranteed. So when it got to Kadesh, the fault wasn't with the young people. The older people was the one that messed it up. It was the old folk. And the young people that's in here may be like, see y'all, you're always doing something. Well, I need you to understand that they were 20. They're 20 and up. So God had to let all them just kind of die off before he began to do some things. But here's the glory in this, everybody. I believe that our church benefits from having the old saints and the younger saints. I mean, would you agree with that? Why? Because of our contribution. Because of our contribution, God allows us to be able to work together. That's what makes up the church. If everybody in the church was older, essentially you're going to die, and guess what? We have nobody to lead the church to. I look at the relationship that Moses had with Joshua, and we saw what happened with that. I look at what Paul had to do with Timothy, and we saw the fruit that came out of that. My question to you is who are you equipping to succeed you? Paul was right there exhorting Timothy the whole time. Timothy being this young pastor, you know, telling everybody, don't let nobody despise your youth. Timothy was out doing his thing, but because of Paul poured into him, there was relationship with Moses and Joshua. Who do you have relationship with? Who are you grabbing by the arm and saying, come with me? Let me show you what this thing is all about. All right, last but not least. Are you all still with me? I didn't lose anybody, did we? All right, we're still on this journey. All right. Y'all want some water? I do. And we're on a journey, you get thirsty sometimes. Ooh, you get sick, thirsty, all kind of stuff, but God, amen. So, life is a journey we make by faith, and only God knows the beginning and the end. We all know that he's the Alpha and what? The Omega. God knows the beginning and the end. We're just on the journey. You know, our intent is to go from here to there, but sometimes God allows all kind of things to happen in between. Now, I believe that everybody lives by faith in something or someone. I'm going to say it again. Everybody lives by faith in someone or something. The issue is the object of faith. So the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the very object that they have faith in. For example, Christians, what do we put our faith in? In God and his word. Others, they trust in their KSAs or their knowledge, their skills, their abilities. They begin to trust in their previous experiences or life. They trust in their money. And a lot of times, unbeknownst to me, they began to put all their faith into their friends. Even when time and time and time again, they prove that they are never there for you when you need them. But I know that God is. And see, they don't understand the difference, but we do. Now, Israel, unfortunately, they had a habit of walking by what? Sight and not by faith. A lot of things that we're going to do here, a lot of decisions that are going to be made, you're not going to understand it, everybody. I'm not going to understand it, but when God says do something, we're just going to do it. How many of y'all can do what God says do without reluctance because you just don't understand what it looks like? I know it may be difficult at first, but we cannot just walk by sight. We have to begin to walk by faith. I believe that we're here in this place right now because we're walking by faith and not by sight. And I keep saying, but God, and I don't know how, you know, and we know how, God. He keeps doing it over and over and over again. Now, faith has to be nourished, everybody. Faith has to be nourished by the word of God. We know that the scripture reads that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. That's where faith has us. Somebody said, and I wrote that the old wise man, he said that faith is like the muscles in your arms. If you don't exercise them, they will lose their strength. So when you have an issue that comes up in your life, how many of you are willing to exercise some faith? We got to be willing to exercise faith even when it's uncomfortable. Even when you don't feel like it. My intention every day is to get off work and come home and work out and do this. And some days, I mean, you know, you just don't feel like it. But somehow we got to know that if I want to be strengthened, I got to press through. And the same thing happens when it comes to reading our word. I want to be able to press through. I want my faith to look like the guy who's been doing it and working out. As we close, my final thoughts are this, or these. Every trial in our life is an opportunity to claim God's presence and trust him for the solution. Every issue that comes up is an opportunity for me to claim the promise of God and to trust him for the solution to that issue. Now, in this Christian journey, I need us to understand that you cannot negotiate with God. There's no negotiating with God. I want to read the scripture from Genesis. It says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God, listen carefully. If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I will go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of you that give me, I will give a full tenth of you. Now, I know reading that scripture, you'd be like, well, Perry, what's the problem with that? I'm going to show you. Look at the nature of Jacob's vow. Jacob's vow reveals that he's still indecisive and he's wavering regarding his commitment unto God. Let's go back and read it again. He says this. So that I come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And I'm going to go back. I made a vow. If God will be with me and keep me in the way I should go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, then I get to my father's house and I get shown peace, then the Lord will be my God. And then this stage I will have a set up a pillar in God's house and then he'll give me a tenth and whatever, whatever, whatever. Why can't he be your God in spite of all of that? That's the question you have to ask. Sometimes, you know, and we hear it all the time. Lord, I'm on my job. Lord, if you just give me the promotion to this job, I promise I give more tithes and offering to the church. Trying to negotiate with God. You can't do that. What else do we do? Lord, if you just heal me from this sickness, I promise you I'll serve you for all the days I have left of my life. I promise you, Lord, if you just let me. Look at that wavering and stuff. Now, why can't you get to a point of serving God all the days in your life, even if he doesn't heal you? So why does he have to heal you in order for you to do what it is that you believe he called you to do? What's going on with the contingencies here? Oh, I don't want to speak for everybody, but how many of y'all, Lord, if you can just, if you get me out of this mess, I go to church every Sunday. Sunday comes around, and guess what? I'm going to get there next Sunday, though. I promise. And some of us may have been there. Lord, I ain't going to drink no more. Okay. Okay. And so those are kinds of things that we want to make sure that we're not negotiating with God. You know, we want to take God for all that he is, and I'm not going to suggest that, Lord, I need, in order for me to do this, I need you to do that. No, God is sovereign over everything. Life is like a battle, and sometimes like a race, but it's always a school, and we need to be awake and alert to what God is teaching us. So you can come to church every Sunday and go to sleep. I know I've had my days where I was just dog tired. Had my days. But when you really think about why we're here, you really think about what God is trying to do for us. We need to be awake and we may be alert, because the one thing that is mentioned while we're asleep could be the very thing that could save our lives or could save others' lives. And so if getting proper rest is necessary, then guess what? I need to do what I need to do. If I find myself bored and not understanding, it's probably because I hadn't read the scripture myself to see what he's talking about. If I'm on my phone all the time, I need some growing up to do. But that's the place that we need to find ourselves in, everybody. We need to find ourselves in a place that while on this Christian journey, we can make some decisions to keep moving forward. Because I don't know about you, but I do not want to go back to Egypt. I do not want to go back to a place of slavery. I do not want to go back to a place of bondage. Last point. I believe that we need each other during this journey. How do we know that? The scripture says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Love. Now, if that don't touch you, I don't know what will. But each and every last one of us in this place is part of this body. Regardless of how insignificant you think that you are very much an integral piece of this body. And it is absolutely necessary for us to recognize that in this journey, we're going to need one another. So while we're walking together, I want us to pray that collectively, in collaboration and individually, that we don't find ourselves going back to that place that God delivered us from. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time such as this. We thank you that regardless of where we are on our Christian journey, oh God, that you keep us and that you love us. We're so glad that you give us comfort in times of wilderness situations and experiences. And so we just ask now that wherever there needs to be growth and maturity in any one of us, oh God, that you make those things applicable as we continue to love you and honor you and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's just take a few moments, and then we're going to just have some meditation on the word and give anyone an opportunity to speak, and therefore we'll close thereafter.
Song just says, I have desire to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided before me, leaving this world.